All right, so if you weren't here last week, we are doing all summer of spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Kelly talked about that. So spiritual disciplines might sound to you like drudgery. It might sound like, oh man, something I have to do. You might even push it to legalism, like you have to do this to be a good Christian. So there's danger with that, isn't there? That's not the heart behind this class. It's not going to be the heart this class is taught behind. Let's take our Bibles and just go to 1 Timothy 4. So this is kind of the theme verse for this class, if you will. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6. So I'm going to start in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, because it holds promise for the life to come. It's not just temporary promise, but we toil and strive because we are setting our hope on the living God. So we're toiling and striving because it's God who's doing this work. I want you to look at your first three questions there and kind of talk them through with the people around you. We're not going to take too much time on this. Probably like a minute and a half for each question, because we got to move this morning a little bit. So look at those first three questions in the group discussion heading on your handout. So what do you think of when you hear someone say to discipline yourself to read the Bible? What has been one of your best experiences with Bible intake in your life? And what have you found frustrating about it? Go. All right, let's come back together. So I hope that was a profitable time. I hope thinking through that is kind of a good primer for you. Because the whole Bible reading aspect brings a lot of baggage in people's minds when they think of, we're spending this week, obviously, if you're looking at your handout, week one or week two, Bible intake one. So we're going to spend 2 weeks talking about this. And there's a reason behind it, but we kind of need to process through how we think about it and not just the cold, go home and read your Bible. So that's not what we're doing this morning. I'm not up here saying, go home and read your Bible, Mark. Like right now, actually, just leave. No, I'm just joking. That's not what I'm doing at all. But we're looking at these disciplines as God's grace in our lives. So when we think of number one there, when you think of someone here say, discipline yourself to read the Bible, we need to understand that Bible reading is a grace of God. It's not like a discipline in the negative aspect, right? When we often hear the word discipline, we think punishment. But that's not, again, what we're talking about. We're talking about the ability to discipline your time, to control your time, and to do these kinds of things. So Don Whitney, who wrote this book, who I had the privilege of having at Southern Seminary, he began this chapter. This whole course is pretty much based on that, so credit is due there. But he begins this whole chapter talking about an experience going to a third world country, showing up at literally a church in a bush village. And they were Christians, but the pastor didn't have a Bible. The pastor had no availability to the Word of God. He had been trained a handful of Bible stories and had 10 to 20 sermons on those Bible stories. So they had very limited access. And so their knowledge about the things of God, their knowledge about what God has called them to do was very limited. So he would see such things as backbiting and gossip and different things in their lives. But you know what? If they don't have the Word, how are they to know that those things are bad? How are they to know that God has a different plan for their life than that? And so he talked about, wow, look at that. They don't know anything about the Bible. And so obviously, what's that a challenge? That's a challenge to work at supporting Bible translation, at funding that through Reliable Ministries. But I think he relates it well to us. If you look, I want us to think right now about our own home. And just think, if I was at my house, how many Bibles would I have access to? Think of book copies. Physical print paper. Now let's expand it. But iPhones, tablets, smartphones, computers. How about when you go to church? I was sitting in my office when I was preparing this, and I looked at just one bookshelf, and I counted 22 different Bibles. Now, this isn't me like bragging, oh, look how great I am, I have 22 Bibles. There's a reason I have that Bible hoard, don't worry. It's not for them to collect dust. But I looked at it, I was like, wow, I have 22 Bibles sitting right there. I have one on my phone. I have access on my iPad. I have access on the computer. I have access at church. If I go to church, there's Bibles sitting in every row here. So we have great access to the Word of God. And we need to understand that's a privilege. That is a very distinct privilege to have that access to the Word. If you think back in the history of the church, that was not always the case. It's not always been the case where the people have had the Bible in their own language, and people have died for it. So I don't know how much we all know about William Tyndale, but he is one of the main thrusts of getting the Bible translated into English. So, William Tyndale, in the 1500s, one of the main thrusts of getting the Bible into English. I'm not going to read you much of this, but I want us to see something here. William Tyndale is celebrated for his English translation of the New Testament. He was educated at Oxford and possibly later at Cambridge. He then became a tutor to a family of Sir John Walsh. While living in his household, Tyndale saw at first hand the ignorance of even the local clergy. To one cleric, he reported to have declared that if God spare my life very many years, I will cause a boy that drives the plow shall know more of the scriptures than you do. That task then became his life's work, but it was met with much opposition. Tyndale's translation had an immense influence and rightly earned him the title of the father of the English Bible. It could almost be said that every English New Testament until this century was simply a revision of Tyndale's. Some 90% of his words ended up passing into the King James Version, about 75% into the RSV. Tyndale also later translated parts of the Old Testament, including the first five books. He was unable to complete the Old Testament because he was betrayed and arrested near Brussels in 1535. In October 1536, he was strangled and burnt because of his translating the Bible. It is reported that his last words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." So I think we need to have a healthy respect for the people God has used to provide us this availability of the Scripture. So God has provided it in the Bible. But as we know, the Bible originally, what? Hebrew, very little Aramaic, and Greek. We aren't asked to learn those to be able to access the Bible, are we? And we had people who have come before us. Tyndale is one example who died to put it in our language. Now, I'm not trying to hit it at a guilt trip, but I'm just trying to give us an understanding of it cost somebody something for this. And I think that's a good reminder from my heart that it's not always been this way, and God is extremely gracious to have made it this way. And people have paid for that. So I don't want to start on a downer, but I think there needs to be some gravity here. So let's move on to our next point on the outline there. Okay, so Bible intake. Why do we care so much about Bible intake? It comes down to the authority of Scripture, doesn't it? God is the creator of all things. We wholeheartedly believe that God created everything that was made. Nothing was made apart from God. He is an authority over everything. He has the right and authority over everything that exists. And we also believe that God has spoken, don't we? We believe God has spoken in this word that we have before us this morning. He has spoken through Old Testament prophets. He has spoken through New Testament apostles and those that were their associates. We have that word in written form right in front of us, and it's our authority. As a church, the Bible is our authority. If we just flip over to 2 Timothy, we were in 1 Timothy. I know we know this verse, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is breathed out, is superintended by this God who has authority over everything. So therefore, His words have authority over everything in our lives. They are the be-all and end-all of what we do. That's why we gather at church on Sundays. We're going to flip around a little bit this morning, but I think it's appropriate for a Bible intake section, right? Sword drills. 1 Peter 1. I had the wrong reference here. That's okay. We'll skip that one. I have plenty of references later. I think our main point is that God has inspired the Word of God. He is behind it completely, that the men who wrote the Scriptures are the thoughts there were there. So it's 2 Peter 1, verse 21. So 2 Peter 1, 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God used man to write the Bible. We wholeheartedly believe that, but we also believe that God is the one who is behind their words. So we see the personality of the authors come out in Scripture, but what they wrote is exactly as if God is what God intended them to write. So what we read, when we think about Bible reading, when we think about listening to a sermon on Sunday mornings, the reason it has authority over us, it's not because it's got good advice, but it's the authority because God, the authority, is behind it and through it. God is the one that spoke it. He is the one that intended it. Let's move on to our next point, the sufficiency of Scripture. So that's the authority. Scripture has authority over us. I have a quote here from one theologian. The sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contained all the words God intended His people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains everything we need to tell us for salvation, for trusting Him perfectly, and for obeying Him. So Scripture is everything we need to follow what God has laid out for us. I think if we look at 2 Peter still, we're still there, right? So 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You have everything pertaining that you need to life and godliness, and through the knowledge of Him that comes through His Word. Isn't that right? So it's through His Word that you have everything you need to pertain for life and godliness. So again, we're disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, for the purpose of Christ-likeness, for the purpose of gospel transformation. When we're thinking of the disciplines, we're thinking of the idea that the disciplines are putting yourself in the pathway of God's grace. So by putting myself in the Word, I'm putting myself where God has chosen to give us grace. He's chosen to give us grace in His Word through His Spirit. So we're spending these 2 weeks on Bible intake because no other discipline we're going to speak to this summer is going to be more important than those. And I'm not just saying that because I'm teaching it and Abe's teaching it. Yeah. That's not why. I'm not biased in that. But it's because we believe that the Bible is our final authority. We believe that it's sufficient for everything we need for life and godliness. We believe that it's in the Bible that's where we hear from God. And guess what? Bible intake is where we find all these disciplines. So in the Bible, in reading the Bible, it's where we find all these pathways of God's grace. It's in the Bible that we see this grand story of God's redemption. We see different aspects of the gospel from Genesis to Revelation. We hear the voice of God because it is God's words. So we want to read the Bible. We want to be in the Bible. We want to intake the Word, and we'll get to that more. But we have to see, again, it's more about than just head knowledge. If you were a part of the How People Change class that we just completed, it's about gospel life transformation, isn't it? It's about one degree of glory to another that God is going to change us through His Word. In that class, we talked about it's through His Word, it's through other people. We'll get to that later this morning. But this Bible intake is not about head knowledge. It's not about Bible college degrees. It's not about being able to win sword drills. It's not being able to articulate every doctrine of the faith perfectly at all times. What it's about how we live our lives. It's about godliness. I had a seminary professor who liked to talk about, so our theology, what we believe about God, what we get from the Bible, needs to travel the pathway from your head to your heart, to your hands, to your habitat. You see all the H's there? But it needs to go from your head to your heart. And your heart, your life, and your hands are going to live that out. And it should affect those around you. So this idea of Bible intake, if we leave it as a cold, I'm going to get it for knowledge, that's not a good reason. It's not a good heart reason to do it. And it's not going to produce godliness in your life. So it's kind of ending where we began with the intro there. So if our Bible intake right now rivals those that don't have a Bible, that's a problem, right? I'm not up here saying you need to spend certain amounts of time in the Word, but we need to figure out what that amount of time is. So again, it's not supposed to be a guilt trip, but it's an opportunity to evaluate our lives. How much time am I spending in the Word? So let's flip to the back side of the handout here. So in this chapter, there are three ways to discipline yourself for Bible intake. A is discipline yourself to hear God's Word. So discipline yourself to hear God's Word. Now, that might seem like a silly thing. You're saying, hey, I came to Bible class this morning. What do you think I'm trying to do? I came to church on Sunday. What do you think I'm trying to do? I'm taking my kids on Wednesday nights. What do you think I'm trying to do? I'm trying to get them to hear God's Word. And yeah, that's exactly right. That's what we're trying to do. But if we don't plan to hear God's Word, we're not just going to do it. Right? So if we don't plan that we hear it, we won't. So, at the very foundational level, what's this mean? It means we go to a church where the Bible is preached. And you might think, well, all churches, pretty much all churches use the Bible when they're preaching. Well, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying use the Bible. I'm saying the Bible is preached there. Well, what we mean by the Bible is preached is the point of the text is what you hear. The text isn't kind of ripped out of context and used for whatever Kelly wants to use it for on Sunday morning. If that was the case, he wouldn't be here very long. I'm pretty confident in that. But we need to surround ourselves with teaching, with a church that's focused upon teaching the Bible in its context, understanding what's actually there. So that's a foundational thing. So it's being part of a Bible-believing community where the Word is taught. So we need to hear the Word. Jesus says this is important. If you look in Luke 11:28, he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. So Jesus expects you're going to hear the word. If you think of Jesus teaching to the Pharisees in the Gospels, he's always said, you have read, or it has been written. He's expecting the fact that they know the word. They know the word of God. So the purpose of hearing the word is that you might know the word of God and that it might change your life. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. This should also be a fairly familiar passage to most, but it's worth looking at for a moment. So Romans chapter 10. We're just going to read 14 and 17. 14 to 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So here in this context, Paul's talking about initial faith in the gospel. It comes from the preached word, so from hearing the word of God. But as Kelly has led us well, the gospel isn't just an intro to your Christian life and you check it at the door. You hear the gospel, Lord willing, in every sermon that's preached from this pulpit up here. You hear the gospel from Bible classes. Your kids are hopefully hearing the gospel in their Sunday school classes and on Wednesday nights and at Bible school. So that comes from hearing the Word of God. And I think it's instructional. So what are pastors supposed to do? Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. So Paul is speaking to Timothy here. And here's what he's telling him. That here's what he needs to do in this church. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and following. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So Paul here to Timothy says, your job as the pastor here is to preach the word. And preach the word, not what people want to hear necessarily, right? People want to hear different things. It's easy for pastors to be tempted to preach what people want to hear. That increases numbers. That increases giving, usually. But what it says here is, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, all the time. Right? In season, out of season, that's two options. But he says, preach it all the time. And so if the pastor's supposed to be preaching it, we're supposed to be hearing it. Doesn't that follow? They're not preaching it to themselves, although they are, right? But they're not preaching it only to themselves. That's not the purpose of a church. It's not the purpose of community. So let's think of some more application on this, though. So our main time to hear the word is Sundays, right? When we come together, we listen to the sermon. But there are other ways you can listen to the word in this culture, aren't there? So don't hear me advocate that podcast and other sources for sermons is where you get fed what you need. That's not what I'm saying. So your primary way to hear the word of God is through your local body. That is where you should be fed. That is where you should be getting your sustenance of the word. But there are graces of ministries God has provided for you to be equipped to learn other things too. And so when you think about this, I just said not everybody preaches the word, though it may seem like it. You got to be careful when you're thinking of outside resources. It's just like when I'm picking up a Christian book at Solid Rock, I have to be careful. I have to be discerning. Not everything that's written under the name of Christian is Christian or helpful. And so when I'm thinking about this, if I go on a 10 or 12-hour road trip, it might be profitable for me and my family to listen to a message for 30 to 40 minutes and discuss it. That might be a profitable use of 30 to 40 minutes of a 12-hour road trip. Now, I'm not saying just go out there, obviously, and go XYZ podcast. You need to be discerning. If you don't know what might be good, you might go to Kelly or one of the elders and say, could you point me in the right direction? I'd like to maybe do that, just give us a little more direction. Or maybe you could go back even on our own church's website and get a Bible class or a sermon that you missed. Those are both great options. But it's an option in our digital age to have the word available to you at other times than just Sundays. Particularly also, I think, when we don't think of this often, but you hear the word, or you should be, through the songs you listen to. So the Christian songs, the Christian music I'm listening to is teaching me something, whether I realize it or not. So it's teaching me good or it's teaching me bad. And so when I'm in the car or when I'm going on a road trip and I'm listening to music, that music's teaching me something. And so just to challenge us to be discerning in that. Because when you leave on Sunday morning, oftentimes, I know this is going to break Kelly's heart, but not necessarily what's stuck in your head all afternoon isn't a saying he said in the sermon. It might be the closing song and the tune of that, right? So what's constantly going through your mind is what we're singing. So singing is teaching also, isn't it? It's hearing the word. Listening to music is hearing the word. So those are kind of auxiliary sources. You can get those elsewhere. But what about this time of Bible class? What about this time of Sunday morning? And so that's the idea of we need to come with our hearts prepared to hear the word. We need to come with a priority that hearing the word preached on Sundays is important. So moms and dads, that might mean trading out the one who's taking out the restless kid. It might mean going back on in the week and listening to the word, because that's why we're gathering as a body, is to be built up under this word, the hearing of the word of God. It might mean not doing some activity on Saturday that's going to so tire you that you're just dead on Sunday and you're giving no mental activity at all to what's being preached. It can mean a whole lot of things, but it's disciplining ourselves so that we are prepared to hear the word on Sundays, because we know that God's grace is available there. God has intended for the preached word on Sunday morning to be an avenue of his grace. So how else can we take advantage of this in this church? So we've had the listen up, how to listen to sermon well handout. I think there's a few copies still in the back. We have small groups that meet, men's and women's, that are taking the sermon during the school year to apply it, to dig deeper, to more benefit from hearing of the word. And so one main thrust of your activity, so this is kind of encouraging, isn't it? I haven't just told you to carve out 50 minutes to do something that you're not already doing. No, so we should be already doing this. Good Christians, quote unquote, do this. But the challenge is to do it well, isn't it? To have our hearts and minds prepared for that time. We need to keep moving, otherwise I'm not going to get through. Number two, read the word. Discipline yourself to read God's word. Now, you're expecting this one. So we've seen that God's words are authority. It's sufficient for all things. We need to hear it as a church. That's why we gather. But we can read it also. The hearing was a corporate activity. We've all come together. We're hearing the same sermon. We're all being challenged by the same gospel truths. We're working to help each other apply it to our lives. But this reading the word is oftentimes more private. How do you keep up with people on Facebook? You read their timeline, don't you? You read your timeline. You read different articles online. We read about God because he has superintended to reveal himself in the word. It's the same reason you go to those other sources, but this one is the one true source. Let's look at Psalm 1 for a moment here. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I just want to take two observations. I think we'll probably get more on this meditation next week. But there are two people. There's the righteous and the wicked. And the righteous are expected to be meditating on God's word. That's the two sides of the coin there. And to meditate on God's word, we need to read God's word, right? At the very fundamental bottom level there. So we need to read God's word. And in Psalm 1 here, it's kind of showing you a sign of the righteous and the wicked. So God is expecting us to be in the word. And I think it's true, but we're always having something preached at us. So our society is constantly preaching about what you should look like, what you should be doing with your money, what stuff you should purchase, what vacations you should take, what should be the priority of your home, what should be the priority of your work life. Our society is constantly preaching at us, and God has given us his word to course correct that every day. So God's given us his word for his truth to be a course correction of that counsel of the wicked that is constantly available in our society. Let's keep going here. let's jump right into application. We're going to spend more time on ways to do this. But the first point in application is you need to find the time. We need to find the time. So I'm concluding myself in this, right? We need to find the time to read God's word. Just like hearing God's word, if you don't plan to read God's word, you're not going to do it. And just because you plan to do it doesn't mean you'll do it, but if we don't plan, it's not going to happen. It's not spontaneously, your schedule's not going to free up, and you're going to go, aha, now is my time to read God's word. Your schedule's just not going to clear. There's always going to be something else. And if you want to hear more about that, do the summer Bible study, right? Okay, that was a cheesy plug there. Didn't get any response. So, but when we think of it, we do need to discipline ourselves to find the time. You might think that it's a discouraging thing. You might look at your past history and say, I've tried this. I've tried to carve out time. I've failed. I keep failing at this. Every time I set out to complete the Bible in a year, I burn out in Leviticus. And you might be thinking about all sorts of things like that. And so that is discouraging. But when we think, if you were in our How People Change class, your ability to do this is not based on yourself. It's not based on your track record. It's not based on your past experience. It's not based on the inner strength you can muster. It's based on the Spirit. And God's Spirit always wants to exalt Jesus Christ, and that's what His Word does. So the Spirit is a resource to help you discipline yourself to do this. And when we look at the Bible, and so when I'm thinking reading the Bible, I'm thinking reading the breadth of the Bible. So Leviticus counts. Numbers counts, right? So when we think of reading Genesis to Revelation, they have to happen in 1 year. But you need to work to get to know all of Scripture, because it's not just the New Testament in which we find the Gospel. It's not just the New Testament in which we find the character of God. It's not just the New Testament where we see this grand redemptive story. It's all of Scripture. And so we need to be disciplined to ourselves to be reading all of Scripture. And if we look at this book, it might be a daunting book to us, especially if we have a study Bible. It's like three times that thick. Don Whitney said in his book that tape recordings of the Bible prove that you could read the whole thing out loud in 71 hours. So it'd probably be a little bit more. That's 71 hours nonstop. You're probably going to take a couple more breaths and eat and sleep and drink. But it would only take you 71 hours if you just sat down and read it out loud. Now, I don't know about you, but I read faster not out loud than out loud. And so it doesn't really actually take that long to read the Bible. So he wrote that book 24 years ago. And he goes, how much time do you spend in 2 weeks watching TV? The average person spends the exact same amount. 24 years ago, the average person spent 71 hours watching TV a week, or every 2 weeks. And so, how about today? TV, internet, Pinterest, Facebook, Friday Forwards, church emails. Just think of all the noise that we have coming in. How much time do we spend on that? How much time do we spend in the Word? It's not asking for carve out an hour and a half of your day. No, you need to start with something manageable. You need to start out with something that you can think of, and that would be my next point, application. Find a plan or come up with one. Don't just open up the Bible to random places and think, man, I want to read about God's love today. You know, that might be helpful in some cases, but it's not going to help you read the whole breadth of God's Word. Because it's going to be a not very likely day I'm going to be like, man, I really want to read the book of Numbers right now. I need a number fix. I'm not going to do that. If you give me a choice to read any book in the Bible, I'm not probably going to read Numbers. I might read Leviticus once every 4 or 5 years. But my desire is not going to be to go do that. So you need to have a plan to discipline yourself to do it. So it could be a yearly plan, but maybe you don't have to do the whole plan. Maybe you can just do parts of it, but you need to check off where you've been, or at least keep track of where you've been, so that you're disciplining yourself to read the whole counsel of God. So again, it's not a legalistic, I read the Bible again, check it off my sanctification sheet. It's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about putting yourself in the avenue of God's grace, and God's grace is found throughout Scripture. And a last challenge then for application is to meditate on at least one word, phrase, or verse from every reading. So again, it's not just about head knowledge. We need to meditate on at least one word, phrase, or verse from every reading. Abe's going to get to talk about this more next week. So, kind of give you a little primer. But God's Word, we need to hide it in our hearts. It needs to be what's informing our thoughts. So, meditate on it. Don't just read it, close it, and say, good to go. And oftentimes, it's what we do if we're rushed. Even if we still get our Bible reading in, it's like, I read the 3 chapters, got to go on with my life. I think some other practical suggestions in Bible reading, have a pen and notepad next to you, so if something's trying to crowd out your thoughts of worry for the day, or I got to remember to do this, jot it down and be done with it, and move on to your Bible reading again. Don't let it dominate your thoughts. I think that's helpful prayer-wise also. So let's go to our last point here. Discipline yourself to study God's Word. So if we think about reading the Bible, we're thinking about broad strokes. We're thinking about the 30,000-foot view. We're seeing the whole counsel of God. We're seeing this big, grand, redemptive story that God has chosen to reveal to us through His Spirit. We're seeing all of this from Genesis to Revelation. We're reading it most explicitly in the New Testament. So that's given us that big, grand view. But that gives us the breadth, but we need to get depth also. So Jerry Bridges said, reading gives us breadth, but studying gives us depth. And I think it's wise. So studying means slow down. So I think it's extremely important to read Genesis to Revelation, to have a plan, to read through books of the Bible in sequence, to read them in their context. But studying gives us the chance to step back and to really understand something that maybe I don't have a good grasp on. Or to see, man, I was missing that all these years I was reading that story. So what it means is sitting down and looking at something slowly. It means looking at grammar and context and things that Kelly and Tammy just taught about, like over there this last spring. And so it's looking at those kinds of, how can I really understand this kind of scripture? So it's finding good resources and understanding, well, how do I read like Psalms compared to how do I read Matthew? How do I read Revelation compared to how I read Genesis? Because they're different genres of writing. They're different forms of writing. So when I'm studying, I'm having to think through those things. So it's finding good resources. Having somebody come alongside you to train you in this, that's what did it for me. Having someone who came alongside me and said, man, let's get together and let's study this together and develop those habits and those patterns of, how do I understand my Bible? How do I study this? How can I know more about God through this? So it means slowing down, doesn't it? It means grabbing a hold of one particular section and getting a better understanding of that. And it's not going to be an overnight thing. You're not going to get great at this the next second. But it's growing in our ability to do this. Okay, so I just said we need to study the Word. But again, we're saying these examples of these spiritual disciplines are supposed to come from the Word. And so let's go to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, because of time, we could read more. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So Ezra, if we'd read more context, he was the prophet God used to really bring his word back to the forefront of his people. His people had forgotten the word. They had left it behind. They had left God's commandments. They had forgotten them. And Ezra is God's instrument, God's tool to bring that back. And what's the word say? So it says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So Ezra had that correct perspective of studying the law. My heart needs to be behind it. It can't be this legalistic thing that I do to gain head knowledge. But I'm also supposed to do it. And then I'm supposed to teach it. So my heart is supposed to want to study it. I'm supposed to do it, what it teaches. And I'm supposed to teach it. So Ezra is one prime example. What about Jesus? Did Jesus study the Bible? That's a tricky question, isn't it? Let's go to Luke 2. So I think having the correct perspective on Jesus will help us think about Bible study and Bible reading a little bit differently. So I think we're off the mark. I think we're missing it if we think that Jesus knew the Bible because he's God. I think we're missing the boat there. If we say, well, Jesus knew those scriptures that he quoted because he's God, I think we're missing the point. And let's look at a couple examples why. So Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 47, I'm sure this is familiar also. Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And he's 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him again, among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So here's Jesus as a youth doing Bible study in a way, right? So he's sitting with those who know the Word of God in his context. And he's asking them questions. He's answering things. He has knowledge. He has a certain knowledge of these things. And again, you're saying, well, Justin, he's God. He knows the Word, right? He was behind the Word. God's a Trinity. He inspired this Word. Jesus is going to know it like that, and he's going to tell them where they've missed anything. And well, that's true, but let's look at the end of chapter 2. Luke 2:52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. You going to apply that verse to God, the deity of Jesus? That God could increase in wisdom? That God could increase in stature? I don't think we can apply that to God and be in a good place this morning. I don't think we can say that God increases in wisdom. And so when we think about it, it's the humanity of Jesus that was doing this, right? If we read the Gospels, it's stressed that Jesus in his humanity, yes, Jesus fully God, Jesus fully man, but Jesus in his humanity was doing these things. He was carried along by the Spirit. If we look at the temptation, Jesus is carried by the Spirit. It doesn't say Jesus and his deity defeats Satan in the temptations. That's not the heading in your Bible. If it is, throw it away. Right? Because that's not even close. And so when we think of it, Jesus studied the Bible. Look at Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus knew, A, where that passage was, but B, he knew what that passage taught. So he didn't have a Bible there. He had a scroll, and the scrolls didn't have all the nice little verse markings that we have. Jesus knew where that passage was. Not only that, but Jesus knew to stop reading where he stopped intentionally. So if you look at the reference, that reference is going to go on and teach more about Christ's second coming. So he stops and says, "This is my first coming. This is what I'm doing." Boom. Stopping right here. Stopping right to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He could go on in Isaiah. But he stopped there and said, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus knew the Word. Jesus was the Word, right? If we look at John. But Jesus knew the Word. And I don't think it was some kind of magical, Jesus now knows it. Jesus increased in wisdom. He increased in learning. He didn't start speaking at 1 month old. So Jesus had a real humanity. So if we want to think more through those things, we'd love to sit down and talk through those things. We don't have time. But so Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully man. He's both. Don't cheapen his humanity today. Let's think of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Now we're thinking about the Apostle Paul. This is the guy who was appeared to by Jesus on the road. He was caught up into heaven. He wrote Scripture. So Paul wrote Scripture. He had the experience of being caught up into heaven. And he even saw Jesus. So I mean, that's one common objection to being spending time in the Word. If I just had Jesus here, I'd be good. Why do I have to read? And that's not a correct perspective as to understanding why should I be reading, why should I be studying the Bible. So 2 Timothy 4:13. So here's Paul toward the end of his life writing to Timothy saying, "When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments." So Paul, in prison, dying close to the end of his life, still wants the Scriptures. He still wants to read God's Word. He still wants to have God's Word with him, that he may read it. And I think that's a good example when we think of persevering to the end in these disciplines. Because it's often easy to think, I have been a Christian for fill in the blank in your life, I don't know. I have read the Bible how many times? I have done it whatever you're thinking. Why do I need to persevere in it? But you persevere in it because it's continually God's grace in your life. It's an avenue of the grace of God in your life. So I think when we're thinking of application on this, do you take time to go in depth in the Word? So honestly, again, that's one reason why we're doing sermon review for men's and women's study during the school year. Because we know it's hard to take time to go in-depth studying the Word. And hopefully, Lord willing, these study times and these discussion guides are helping us develop ability to study the Word by ourselves. So hopefully these questions are making me think, okay, I heard that sermon, I'm looking at this question, and I'm drawing something out of it that I might not have seen otherwise. Or I'm applying it in a way that I might not have seen otherwise. It's a way, so again, it goes back to, is somebody else that you know, could they help you in your ability to study the Word? I look around this room and I would say, yeah, there are many in this room who could be a great help to those who just look at the Bible and go, I don't even know where to start. And so it's being willing to train others in that, to be able to have that kind of relationship where you can take time to do that. So it's taking advantage of those opportunities to study together. It's all these things, again, so it's not a list of, you do these things, you're good to go. But these are things that we receive God's grace by. Now, we don't think it's like a magical you receive God's grace because I sat down and read the Word, or I study it, or I'm going to listen to the sermon later. It's not a magical formula, right? Because as Christians, we believe that the heart controls what actually happens. So if my heart isn't right in that, if what I'm worshiping is not right in that, it's going to be fruitless. But we know that God has promised in His Word that it will produce godliness in your life. It'll produce conformity to the image of His Son in our lives. I don't often do this. This is twice in one day, I know. But there is a quote in here that I think is worthy to end on and let it end our class today. So this is coming directly from Don Whitney's book on this chapter. "Do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It's not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the Word. The Apostle Peter said that there were some things hard to understand in the letters of Paul. I'm glad he wrote those words because I have felt that often. So do not always expect to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you'll get no emotional response at all. Let the Word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by. And imperceptibly, there will be some great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You'll probably be the last to recognize these. Often you'll feel very, very small because increasingly, the God of the Bible will become to you even more wonderfully great. So go on reading it until you can read no longer. And then you will not need the Bible anymore, because when your eyes close for the last time in death and never again read the Word of God in Scripture, you'll open them to the Word of God in flesh. That same Jesus of the Bible whom you have known for so long, standing before you to take you forever to His eternal home." Let's pray. Lord God, we want to be a people that your word is like the waves, just going over us and over us and over us, God, and refining us. God, that your word may instruct our minds and hearts. God, that we would discipline ourselves to hear your word. God, we discipline ourselves to read your word and read it in all of its breadth. God, we discipline ourselves to study it, to take times back, to look at different sections and different topics, and to come to a better understanding of what you've revealed in Scripture. That way we may know you more, and that way we may become more like you. God, we want our lives to reflect the image of your Son. God, we know it's you who works in us. And so, God, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would work in us, that we may better intake your word. God, we are a people who are under your authority, and it's completely sufficient for us. So may you work in our lives through the word. May you use us to equip others. God, give us just a vision for knowing you more, and God, transform us into the image of your Son. Amen.